Good evening. Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our online church ministry. We bid you welcome in the name of the Saviour to this gospel service this evening. Let me remind you, as I often do at the beginning of these services, to remember to consult our website, which is calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca, for any news and updates and developments at this present time. Our opening text this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27 to the end. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So speaketh the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now still our hearts and call upon this Lord in prayer. Let us pray, please. Almighty and merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we give thee thanks, O Lord, for thy day and for this Sabbath evening. We thank thee, Lord, that the wonderful news of the gospel may go forth even tonight. That, Lord, that thou hast drawn us together around the computer screen, around the tablet, online in some way, Lord, to hear or to see the preaching of thy word and the ministry of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that this house is still open for this purpose. We thank thee, O Lord, that in thy wrath that there is mercy, that thy goodness faileth never. And we thank thee, Lord, for the precious gospel. And we thank thee for the precious blood of the gospel. And we thank thee for the wonderful Saviour revealed in the gospel, who is the very embodiment of the gospel. And it is our prayer, Lord, that even tonight, the Saviour, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be for the first time heard and believed upon by sinners outside of him, outside of Christ, outside of salvation, unsaved. But Lord, wilt thou draw them in and bring glory to thy name? And so we do pray, O God, for all those listening. Lord, we pray for those of our families and our friends and our colleagues who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. They have not repented of their wickednesses and their guilt. They have not called upon the Lord to save them. They are not saved. And Lord, thou knowest who they are. Be it our children, our brothers or sisters, our aunts and uncles, mums or dads, whoever, Lord, colleagues at work, friends, best friends, next door neighbors. Lord, we pray thee in the name of Christ, for thee, even this evening, to have mercy upon them, to open their hearts, to open their ears, Lord, to draw them to hear the gospel. But Lord, the words of the gospel that they have heard in the past, Lord, wilt thou impress those words upon their consciences still, again, once more? May they be reminded of thy word. May they be shaken out of their sleep of death. May it please thee to save their never-dying souls. Lord, thou hast heard our many prayers in the past. Be reminded of them and have mercy upon their souls and save them. We do pray for the lost here in this neighbourhood of Pine Ridge and in Calgary in general and further afield. We pray for those who dwell outside the boundaries of this church, and we pray, Lord, for thee to have mercy upon him, Lord, on them. Lord, remember all those who have received tracts or had conversations. They've had something through the post. They maybe even watched a service online. Oh God, have mercy upon them and cause them to repent and believe and be saved. We pray, Lord, for all our missionaries around the world. Remember those at work in Mexico and in the Czech Republic. Lord, even in Spain and India, in Nepal, in Africa, and then Liberia. And others, O Lord, that thou knowest of, we pray, Lord, for thy blessing and thy protection. Even at this difficult time, many lands are shut down more seriously than our own. Lord, comfort and bless them at this time, and we pray that thy word will continue to go forth. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is still building his church. Lord Jesus, thou art still bringing honor to thy name and glory to the name of the Father. And it is our earnest cry, Lord, for thee to continue that work, and thou shalt continue that work. We pray, Lord, for all our brethren and sisters throughout the whole world who are being persecuted for the gospel's sake. There are many, Lord, of thine own who profess Christ and are persecuted because of it. Lord, these many Marxist countries and Muslim countries, they hate thy people and they would devour them and crush them. They hate Christ. And so wilt thou remember thine own. Protect them, Lord. Comfort them. Give them all they need for their body and their souls. Grant them Christian fellowship. But draw nigh unto them, Lord, that they may know that deep and intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Fill them with thy Spirit, Lord. And have mercy upon our dear brethren and sisters. Remember those in authority, Lord. In this land, give them thy fear and guide them. We know that the heart of the king is in thy hands. Thou canst turn the heart of the king, of the rulers, any way thou wilt. But we do pray, Lord, for wisdom and thy fear and even belief to be granted to them, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lord, open the doors of thy house, we pray. Save many souls and glorify the Son. We pray thee in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. I'd like to ask Isaiah to come and sing along with me hymn 319 in our song bundle. There is power in the blood, 319. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? There's power in the blood of the Lamb.
Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow?
There's power in the blood. Power in the blood.
Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you do service for Jesus your King?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Would you live daily his praises to sing?
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
I'd like to thank Isaiah for singing together along with me this evening. There is indeed power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immense power. Power to forgive us of all our many sins. Power to cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. There is power in that blood that will never lose its power. If you've been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, if you've turned from your sin and come to God through Jesus, you're sprinkled in his blood. You're cleansed. All wrath is turned away. It's a wrath-consuming blood. It's a cleansing blood. A blood that speaks better things than that of Abel's. It speaks of peace, an everlasting peace and life with God. Come under the blood. Seek that covering and seek that cleansing for your soul's sake in Jesus' name. Please open up your scriptures, your copy of the scriptures this evening to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and infallible word to your heart this evening. Amen. Before we come to the preaching of the word of God, let us briefly pray and seek the Lord's help, that unmissable blessing of God, both in the preaching and in the hearing of divine truth this evening. Let us pray, please. Merciful and ever-blessed God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the instruction in the psalm we've just read. Lord, the wonderful rebukes and invitations and comforting words. So much, Lord, that one sermon will never do that justice. But Lord, as we come to the preaching of the good news, the revelation of God's way of salvation to sinners, may it please thee, O God, to enlighten our minds and our hearts to hear Christ, to desire to see Christ, to desire to taste of Christ. Lord, wilt thou pour out thy Spirit upon us even this evening, that we may hear with faith in our hearts, that we may be given understanding. Lord, we may please thee to take thy word and to prick consciences, to convert souls. And wilt thou give unto me, Lord, all that I need to preach the precious and fearful word of God. O God, to be found faithful in the ministry of the divine word, give unto me the supernatural gifts that are needed. Thine own Spirit and thine own grace, O Lord, to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation. Thou knowest all that I need. Thou knowest all our needs. Give help from heaven, that Christ will be glorified, that sinners will be saved, that the elect of God will be built up in their most holy faith. And all glory and all honor and all praise and worship will be thine forever and ever. Amen. There's a question for you. Are you prejudiced? Are you prejudiced against someone or certain people or something? All types of people are prejudiced in all sorts of ways in life. Now, prejudice might be a fairly light thing. You might have a prejudice, an idea about people without being fully informed. You might think, for example, that everybody who lives in England walks around in a three-piece suit, wears a bowler hat and carries an umbrella with them. Well, you'd be bitterly disappointed if you thought so. That prejudice is wrong. And what about if you thought that all foreign food was disgusting? You thought, no, this is not the food that I'm used to. This isn't Canadian fare, wherever that might be these days. Well, you'd be missing out on Indian curries, on Italian pasta, on German bratwurst, or whatever it might be. I mean, there's a world of food that the Lord has created and provided. So I'd say, yeah, that there's a prejudice against food, and I'd say you're missing out. But prejudices are, as I've said, they're often wrong. Often wrong. And I'll give a more clarified definition of what a prejudice is. It's making a judgment about something before you fully know or understand that thing or that person that you're prejudiced against. Indeed, well, how can you really and truly and honestly judge something you know nothing about? Well, you can't. That's the folly of prejudice. Although prejudice is often used left and right in all sorts of wrong ways, we're keeping it to that sort of simple definition. I mean, how can you say whether you find a painting beautiful or not if you've never even seen it? Well, it's maybe a bit too abstract. What about how can you say you don't like coffee if you've never tasted its warm, creamy, sharp and slightly bitter goodness? You can tell I like coffee. But how can you say you don't like it if you've never drunk it? But on a more serious note, I mean, how can you say that you don't like a nation of people, or you don't like a tribe of people, you don't like a particular colour of people, when there are good and bad people in all sorts of nations and tribes and families on the world, in the world? There are good and bad Englishmen, there are good and bad Canadians, there are good and bad people of First Nation, or however you want to call them, or want to be called. There are good and bad people everywhere. So prejudice against colour exists, against nationality, against religion. Severe prejudice against biblical Christianity exists in the world, the most persecuted religion in the world. So we know a bit about prejudice as well, firsthand. But as I said, prejudice is often based upon misinformation, just ignorance, plain ignorance. And that prejudice, why does it continue? Because it does continue, and it carries on. Well, because that's what mum and dad have told us, or that's what the media teaches us. The media is full of prejudice, full of hypocrisy, full of prejudice. But people are happy to remain prejudiced. They're happy to be in their way of thinking and thoughts, because people are very difficult to change. They have this idea about someone. It might be a first impression. But as we know, first impressions can stick. But is it a right impression? Well, no, it never can be, because a first impression is one-sided. It's fleeting. No, we have to get to know people. And we realise, okay, it's got a bad sense of humour. But there are other things about that person. Or that person was having a bad day. Or that person has repented. But I'll tell you the worst of all prejudices. We've looked at a few. Some light ones and some more serious ones, but the worst of all prejudices is the prejudice that the sinner has against his creator or her creator. And that prejudice goes, therefore, against the gospel and against the Saviour revealed in the gospel. The prejudice against the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures. And people are gladly misinformed. Oh, he was a good man. He was a good example. He was those two things. But that does not say even 1% of who Christ is as revealed in the scriptures. And that's not enough. Because Christ is much more, much, much more. But people have these prejudices and they keep hold of these prejudices. Why? Because it's an excuse to reject the gospel. It's an excuse not to find out more about the gospel. Somebody does not like people of a certain nation or a certain ethnic group, and they avoid them. They'll never get to know them. They never talk to them, get to understand them, become friends with them. And so are people prejudiced, even worse, against their own creator and the saviour of mankind. Why? Well, because by nature, we're haters of God. By nature, we're prejudiced against the gospel. Because by nature, we're self-righteous. We think we can do it. We think we can get to heaven on our own steam. Heaven's far away, and you can only jump at the most 2.5, 3 feet in the air. You'll never get there. Ever. No, we can't get there on our own steam. But because we're so self-righteous, we reject the righteousness of God that's to be found in Christ. That's the righteousness that we need. It's the only righteousness that's around. And yet we reject it. We're prejudiced against the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, God wants to overcome your prejudices. He wants to overcome them. He wants to conquer them with the truth, which is what we see in Psalm 34. A clear challenge to conquer your prejudices. And it says so very clearly in verse 8. Verse 8 says this to your soul this evening. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And very much so, the second part confirms and is a result of the first part of the verse. O taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is therefore trying to stop you in your tracks, and he's trying to provoke you to think and realize that you are to come, you are to taste and you are to see that the Lord is good. But if you don't taste, if you don't come and taste, if you don't come and see, then you'll be in your prejudice still against God and ultimately against your own soul. So taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he's good in manifold ways. And God wants the sinner to taste and see that he is good. Sin is bad. Death is bad. Corruption is bad. Unbelief is bad. Rejection of the gospel is bad. But God is good. And that's the invitation that a good God makes to you this evening. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is good. And he wants you to get to know that he's good by personal experience. The Lord is drawing nigh to you in his word. And he's saying, come closer. It's a very intimate thing, isn't it? To taste something means it's not just looking at it. Yes, there is that looking, there's a seeing, taste and see. He's not asking you just to look with the eyes. But it's first that you will taste, and then you will have your eyes open to see that which you've tasted is good. But it's an intimate thing. It's a taking it to yourself thing. A taking within before you can taste. Yes, you could stick your tongue out and just taste something, but it's still very close to you. And the word is to come very close to you. And you are to take that word very close to you, even this evening. That we're to taste of the Lord's mercies, to the taste of the Lord's kindness and his tenderness and his provision for your body and your soul. And in his provision of a Saviour for your soul, even tonight. And so I pray that the Lord will open your eyes, that he will take away all the prejudice that you have against the gospel, all the misunderstandings you have about the gospel, all the hatred and rejection you have towards the Christ of the gospel, and that you tonight, by God's grace, will taste and see that the Lord is good. And we see then, as we see this command to taste and see, we see this as a challenge. If you come with me to verse 12 of the same psalm, there's a challenge given here. It says here, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? And so the gospel preaching begins with a direct and a personal challenge to you in the form of a question. Who wants to live? Who wants to have life, and not just any old life, but a long life? And not just a long life, but an eternal life. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? That he may see good. So not just an eternal existence, but a blessed eternal existence. That he may see good, he may enjoy good. And of course, verse 8 reminds us of who good is. The Lord is good. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good, that he may see the Lord, that he may taste and experience for many, many, many years, eternal years, the eternal day, the goodness of God? Have that intimate, that close, that personal experience of knowing these things. And he challenges us with this question: who desires it? Do you desire it? Do you desire eternal life, a peace with God, and an eternal blessing? Many people say they want to go to heaven, but they don't want to see who the good is. They don't want to meet the Lord who is good. They don't want to come in contact with the holy God, as much as they understand what true holiness is. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want Jesus to be there when they get there. Or they may not say that in so many words, but it is actually what they mean. Because they don't want any change of character. They don't want any removal of guilt or desire of sin. They want to stay as sinners and God haters and think they'll be accepted in heaven. Because, of course, when they get into heaven, heaven does not revolve around their sin and their selfishness. Heaven revolves around God and is all about God and all about God's worship and a life of eternal blessing with God. A sinner doesn't want that. The sinner just wants to continue in his sin. And therefore there will be no repentance and faith on this side of the grave by the sinner who does not truly desire life, does not truly desire to be with him who is eternally good. But if your answer is then, or if that's what the gospel is, if that's what it means to be in heaven, then I don't desire this. Well, then we just have to look at the words and turn them the sinner's way around, shall we say. It says, what man is he that desireth death and loveth few days, that he may see evil? Now, maybe when we've looked at it clearly in that way, you'll see, well, yeah, that's folly. It's stupid then to choose something which is bad for yourself. Yeah, but you do so by sustaining and maintaining your prejudice against God and against the gospel. I mean, what sane person would truly be prejudiced against their own creator, who is their own judge, and desire death? No. If you're against the gospel and against the Christ of the gospel, here is the promise and here is the logic of this passage of verse 12, is that you will not have many days and you will not see good. It will be an eternal death. But no, listen, but that's not what the Lord's coming with primarily this evening. He's coming to you with verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So we've seen that challenge, but secondly, there's a command. There's a command. We see that in verses 13 to 17. Verses 13 to 17 is this next section. And we see then in verse 13 that there's talk of a tamed tongue. That we're to have a tamed tongue. It says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Guile means falsehoods, manipulations, twistings, untruths. Here it says lies and blasphemy, and all sins of the tongue should depart from you. You should not sustain them anymore. Watch your tongue. You should be repentant of sin with your mouth. That's essentially what it's saying here. And it is the question to us all. Do you lie? Do you exaggerate the truth? Do you speak a white lie for some benefit or other? Or are you guilty of blasphemy? Do you take the name of the Lord in vain? Do you treat the name of God, or the title of God, and the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word? If something goes wrong, if you've got your hammer in your workshop and you miss the nail and you hit your thumb, and then you use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word, as if it's his fault, as if you are not to be humbly grateful to him for having given you life and sustained your life up until that moment and beyond. Do you gossip? Or Christian? Do you gossip but call it something else? Do you share? Do you give information? And you think that it sounds more sanctified, but in fact, you're just gossiping. Yeah, slander is slander. Do you betray other people's trust? Do they say, this is just between me and you, and you can't wait to tell other people about it? These are all sins with the tongue. And some of you are more guilty of them than others. And therefore, the Lord is pointedly talking to your conscience this evening through this passage, through verse 13. And you see how it's linked in with verse 12. Yeah, well, man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil. Stop your gossiping. Stop your breaking your promises. Stop your lying and your blaspheming. Stop it. Stop it. But besides a tame tongue, he's demanding a turnaround life. We see that in verse 14. Depart from evil. It's not just with the mouth, but everything. Entirely in your whole life. And if you're going to be honest and look at your whole life, and it is very difficult to do so. But if you're going to be honest and just be quiet and examine yourself truthfully before the scriptures of God and see there is much evil in your life. And that's why the Lord says here, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And this word that's used for depart here, it's a rich word in the Hebrew. And it has, you can translate it in another way, in other ways than just depart. But turn aside from the road you're on. Depart from the way you're on and go in another direction, essentially it's saying. Or you put away something that's unclean from you. You depart from using it. Or abandon your present course of action. Stop doing that one thing. Depart from it. It's another way of saying that you're to repent. Depart from your way that will lead to death. Depart from your way which brings you further under the wrath of God. Depart from your prejudice against Christ and the gospel. Taste and see that the Lord, He is good. But why this need for a tamed tongue and a turned around life? Well, the reasons are given in verses 15 to 17. The reasons are given that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You see, there's a contrast here at work, how the Lord treats the righteous, that is those that believe on him, those who've repented and trust in him, those who've come and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they are therefore the blessed, for they have put their trust in him. And then how the Lord treats those who have rejected the gospel, or have never heard the gospel and are still in their sin. You see that contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, because God sees and hears everything. He sees the thoughts. He hears your thoughts. He, as it were, understands your desires of everyone, saved and unsaved. That's what it's saying here. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his eyes are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He sees you all time. He hears you at all time. He knows you at all times. He knows all about you. He remembers those sins that you've forgotten about. And he remembers those sins that you wish you could forget about. He knows them all. And so why does God demand a repentant mouth and a repentant life? Well, because he's the judge of all the earth. And he's the righteous judge of all the earth. Which means he must, if he's righteous, punish all wickedness. All wickedness, the wickedness of a babe, the wickedness of the foolish teenager, the wickedness of the drug dealer, the wickedness of the hardened criminal, the wickedness of the comfortably off, middle-class pensioner who has repeatedly rejected the gospel. All different types of wickedness expressed, and God must righteously punish them. All sin will be punished. All your sin will be punished. But here is the offer of the gospel that goes forth. If you taste and see that the Lord is good, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and see, God will punish all sin. But if I repent, if I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who is good, has taken all the punishment for all my sin. If you don't have Christ, you have no one to suffer the punishment for your sin but you. But this is the good news of the gospel. If you repent of your self-righteousness, if you repent of your prejudice against Jesus Christ, if you humble yourself and come before him, and you repent, as he says here, you keep your tongue from evil, you depart from evil and do good. What's doing good? It's doing that which is good. He who is good tells you that which is good. You taste and see that the Lord is good. He's a righteous deliverer. He's also a righteous judge. But true repentance and the reformation of life on the outside is merely the fruit of a true repentance on the inside. A true inner repentance is it merely expressed on the outside. And we see, therefore, having heard of the challenge and then the command, there's also a condition. There's a condition. We've talked to this before. There's a clear condition in the gospel. Because in the true biblical gospel, it is not a fact that you are saved because you were baptized. Whether as a child or an adult makes no difference. It's not on the basis of baptism. It's not on the basis that your mum and dad were faithful Anglicans and that you, or faithful pre-Presbyterians, and go to church regularly, faithful members, and therefore you're good to go. No. Not at all. It's not because you were brought up in a Christian country. I would say that that idea is very much limited these days. It's not based upon any of the things. It's conditional. It's conditional. You don't just slip into salvation. It's conditioned on a few things. Because this need of repentance must be this. It must be far deeper than personal reformation. It must be far deeper than controlling the mouth. Although self-control and reformation of life are good things, but they're never replacements for the gospel, and they're never replacements for what is truly needed. For God demands what? He demands a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It's not something on the outside. It's not something for religious show. It's not something for social virtue signaling. Letting other people see how virtuous you are in your own eyes and in their eyes. It's a deep matter of the human heart. The God that sees all your sin, he wants that sin dealt with. It's the eyes that have been opened by God to see that they need God. That they haven't got what God wants by nature. What God demands. It's this condition that we see that we are fallen before God. We need a repentant heart. We need a contrite spirit. We need to be humbled before God. God, I cannot save myself. My works are as filthy rags. God, I cannot save me. But thou canst. God can save me. And this is the understanding that you need, this personal and deep thing, not outward religion and social masks and all these other things, but God demands a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He wants you to cast off, depart from, to cast off your stinking rags of self-righteousness, which stink to high heaven. And he wants you to put on the garments of righteousness that belong to Christ. And that's something we all need to do. It is also an acceptation that this Lord who speaks of the gospel, who talks about his own goodness, who talks about being merciful, that it is only mercy to be found on God's condition, on God's grounds. It is not you following your own spiritual path. It's not you having your own idea of Christ and the salvation. It's coming to God on God's grounds, on God's conditions. It's seeking the mercy of God, which is only to be found in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. That's all an aspect of humbling yourself before the Lord. The Lord says, this is the Redeemer of God's elect. This is the only name by which we must be saved. It is only the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ, which we were singing about. We must have that blood. We must have that Christ. We must have that work on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's what the humble and contrite spirit will do. The humbled heart, it'll come to the Lord. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, he wrote two letters and they're in the New Testament. And in his first of those two letters, he took this text and he also gave it a gospel application. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the first three verses of that chapter says this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, that is the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And there he quotes the same verse, that the Lord is gracious. The word that he uses there, he takes from the Greek Old Testament. Because that word that he uses there also can be translated as good, and it has the idea of good is gracious goodness. A gracious goodness, a kindness in being good. And that may help us to understand better what this word means. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. That the Lord is kind to the undeserving. That the Lord is good in ways uncountable for your soul. We're to lay aside lies and we're to feed upon the scriptures of truth. And that's a proof that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that he is gracious to our souls. So we've seen God's challenge, we've seen his command and the gospel condition. And fourthly, we see that there's a caution as well. Just to make it very clear to you, the psalm does not let up. It doesn't come with one warning and many promises. As we saw in verses 13 to 17... or 14 to 17, the Lord contrasts the whole time between those who are wicked and reject the gospel and those who by God's grace have become the righteous of God, who are saved, the saved and the unsaved, shall we say. And there's a constant comparison throughout the psalm. But here we see a caution, a warning. Verse 21, read it with me, verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Not obeying God's command to repent means that you are still in your sin. And the Bible teaches us this, that sin has its outworking in your damnation and your death. It's simple. It's true, and it's an unavoidable fact. We considered that last week. What is the unavoidable fact in life? Death. You can't avoid it in any way. And the fruit of sin is death. That's why you'll die. You're a sinner. Yeah, what about Christians? Yes, They lose their sin-filled body, but their soul goes to be directly with the Lord. And one day the Lord will resurrect their body, and it'll become a holy body, and it'll be rejoined with their soul, and they will be forever with the Lord. But the Lord will also resurrect your sinful body and rejoin it with a damnable soul that is yours. And you will exist forever. We can't say eternal life because the scriptures do not allow me to say eternal life. But it is an eternal existence that the scriptures call what? Eternal death. Eternal punishment. Everlasting damnation. And so if you are an unrepentant sinner, the Lord calls you the wicked, the unrighteous, and evil shall slay the wicked. And it's your fault. It's all your fault. You've chosen the ways of the wicked. You're hearing the gospel this evening, and if you reject it, that will be used against you even more, that you've rejected your only chance of salvation. That God has come with the offer of the gospel to save you, and then you've said no. You've rejected his son. You've rejected the blood. You've rejected salvation. You're double, triple guilty. But if you, in your self-righteous prejudice against the Savior, are continuing to fight against him, and you do not submit yourself in love to Christ, the righteous one, to the good Christ, the good Lord, as we see here in verse 8, then you still hate him. And this is the promise of verse 21. You shall be desolate, empty, dry, dead. And that's really the truth of the human soul when it's been taken, when all the grace of God has been removed from it. All the beauty, all the character, all the gifts, everything that God has given into a human soul. Think of the worst criminal, and the mother says, oh, but he was such a good son. The wife might say, oh, he's such a good husband, and he was very good with the children. Yes, nice to those he cares for, but a monster to those who stood in his way. Not just smashing the odd nose, but murdering fathers and uncles and sons, policemen, bribing officials. And so, but all those nice aspects of a human being, they're all gifts of God, you know. The good sense of humor, the kindness that's there, even the physical beauty, the physical skills and attributes. Man, that is a great mechanic. Wow, he's a good woodworker. Wow, what a fantastic cook. What a great administrator. Whatever it might be, all gifts. Now strip them away. Strip away the gifts of character. Strip away the gifts that are given into our soul. Strip away all the good things that God has given. And what are we left with? A soul that's desolate, that's dry and as dead as the driest and deadest desert. There's nothing left. And the person that we know was a God-hater and has died, their soul will be irrecognizable by us. Where's the nice smile? Gone. God's taken those gifts back. Where are all those attributes that we knew? That helpfulness, that kindness, whatever it might be, that made you think, you know, there's some good in that person? Taken away. Desolate. You've rejected God. God will fundamentally reject you. What do we have left over then? We have sin. We have evil. We have hate. We have rebellion. You know, I'll be honest, if I consider a human soul, once all grace and all gifts have been removed from it, what are you left with? Not much more than a devil. Evil shall slay the wicked. Your sin is the cause of your damnation. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But finally, having briefly looked at this caution, finally we see that there's consolation. Consolation, comfort. There's a comforting word that we finish this gospel preaching with this evening. We'll see that in verse 22. Verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. See, oh, that contrast again. None that believe in him, none that trust in him shall be desolate like they. And this is a word of comfort to the repentant sinner. And this verse has two parts to it. The first part talks of salvation. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And he declares himself to be the redeemer of those who seek him for salvation, who seek to be saved by him. He declares himself to be redeemer. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. You've heard the command, and you've heard the caution, and you've taken it seriously. God has said so. God has said, I'm a sinner, and I'm in danger, that I am to repent and humble myself, that I am to come to the Lord, that I am to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll do it. Why? Because you believe his word. You're not sitting there at home, or wherever you are, declaring God to be a liar by rejecting the good news of the gospel, by rejecting the warnings to be found in the gospel. You've heard his command, and you heed them. You do the will of God, and you become his property. You become his. You become his children. You become his servants, it says here. Why? Because the idea of servant, by the way, is somebody that follows, a follower, somebody that does what God says, a servant, but also in the idea of a worshipper, that we serve the Lord. So we have those three ideas very much here, that we follow the Lord, that we do what he says, and we worship him. We looked at this morning in the adult Bible class, the Father seeketh them that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Because he is our chief end. He is the reason that we are to be alive and to live. Is God is to be the center of our lives. And so the worship of God, the serving of God, the following of the Lord, that is the life of the redeemed. And it is life. It leads to everlasting life. It even is the first taste, the foretaste of eternal life, even now. And so therefore taste and see that the Lord and the gospel and him as redeemer are so good for your soul. And therefore come to him with that repentant heart, that you may be called the servants of the Most High. But we see also that not only is there salvation, but the second part of the verse shows us that there's security as well, because God adds to the promise to redeem the soul of his servants by declaring this, that none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. They shall not be desolate. They shall not have all gifts and all graces and all these things that have been granted to them as human beings. Even, as I said, even physical ability and physical beauty will not be taken from them, that they will be desolate, a ruin. But notice the word that's used here. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Trust is very much the word that we come across in the Old Testament, that we see in the word believe in the New Testament. And essentially they're exactly the same. You could translate this as none of them that believe in him shall be desolate. That believe in whom? Believe in the Lord. Believe in the good Lord. Put their trust in him. You believe the warnings, you believe the promises, you rely on the truth of his word, and therefore you have faith in him. And so if you've already obeyed the command to repent, then you can see this for yourself. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, and all they that trust in him shall not be condemned. Not be condemned, all that trust in him. And that very, for those who know their Bible very, very quickly, you should have the idea from Romans 8 and verse 1. For there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To walk after, to serve the Spirit, to serve the Spirit of Christ. And so this repeats and confirms God's proposal against gospel prejudice that we read in verse 8. Taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. If you have come and tasted God's grace in your life through the gospel, you've been enabled to see how good God is to your soul. He's good. He's unbelievably good. He's good and he's kind and he's patient to bring you to Christ. And even when you're with Christ and we fail him daily and we stumble periodically, but this good Lord that offers his son and offers salvation is still a good Lord to your soul. But you must put your faith in what we've read this evening, in the challenge that the Lord makes, and the command to turn from sin, and that condition of a heartfelt repentance from sin and faith towards him, in that caution that's given still, that if you stay in your sin, you stand eternally condemned. But then we have the consoling word of those who obey the gospel command that God himself will redeem you. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. No one else. It's personal. The Lord died on the cross to redeem the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So please, as we close, drop all your prejudices against Christ. And if not against Christ, against the gospel. And if not against the gospel, then against the free offer of the gospel. And the clear command that you are to obey. Come, taste and see, experience God's salvation in your own life. And see that the Lord is good. He's so good that he's having his gospel preached in your hearing, even now. He's so good. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and he always does what is good. He has declared good things for your soul and been honest about the warnings. For if you taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good, then you will experience and know the promise that's in the second part of verse 8. Blessed is the man, is the woman, is the girl, the boy. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. May God be pleased to bless his word to your eternal salvation. Amen. And let us pray now to that effect. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou callest upon us. God of heaven and earth, so far above us and so different from us, so perfect and holy and kind and good and long-suffering, so righteous in all thy ways and works, and yet thou speakest to us and speakest to sinful, fallen human beings, and thou desirest that we taste and see that thou art good. And then thou sayest this to us, that we are blessed when we believe that word, when we put our trust in thee. Lord, will thou cause those who are outside of Christ, who are the wicked, according to this psalm, who will be the desolate, will thou cause them to desire life and many days and to see thee, to taste and see that thou art good, to be the blessed of God, to be the saved of God, to be the servants of God. Will thou save their souls, Lord? Will thou convict of sin? Will thou convert to Christ? Pour out thy Spirit, Lord. Apply thy word. Bring glory to thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. May the redeemed of the Lord receive the benediction of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.